As we were sharing last week, if you have your Bibles, turn to that little book of Colossians, chapter 1. Last week, we were looking at the first 12 verses of Colossians, chapter 1. And we looked at it because the false teachers in Colossae, like the false teachers of our own day, would not deny the importance of Jesus Christ, but they would simply dethrone him, giving him prominence but not preeminence. Remember what I said? They will not give him preeminence to Jesus Christ. The false teachers and their philosophy, Jesus Christ was but one of many emanations that proceeded from God the Father, through which men could actually reach God. It was this claim that Paul was refusing in the section against Gnosticism and these Judaizers. They were trying to keep the law of God and keep people under the law. And yet, probably there is no paragraph in the New Testament that contains more concentrated doctrine about the Lord Jesus Christ than this one in Colossians chapter 1. It's an incredible chapter that is given to us. We can keep ourselves from going on a detour if we remember that Paul wrote to prove the preeminence of Christ, and he did so by using, listen, by using four unanswered arguments in the book of Colossians. Christ is the Savior of the world. We have to remember that. Christ is the Savior of the world. This is a problem that can never be solved by philosophers or religious teachers, because they don't see it the way we see it and the way the Bible teaches about Christ's preeminence. Even in the book of Isaiah, the prophet, Isaiah chapter 6, 16 said, "You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and the milk of the breast of the kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, I am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob," or Jacob, in Isaiah, 750 years before. In Luke 1:47. He says, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." In 1 Timothy 4:10, "For this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe." Notice that he makes a distinction, because yes, the whole world can be saved if they repent, if they believe by faith in Jesus Christ. The problem is that many don't. Few do. Man's problem is sin. It separates him from God. And man doesn't want to face up to the fact that he has sinned against God. Way back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve, our first parents, fell by disobeying God. And ever since then, man lost the title deed to the earth, and thank God that Jesus Christ is the only one that is able to take it back from Satan when he died on the cross and he rose again from the dead. And when he went to heaven at the right hand of the Father, he took it back to himself in Revelations chapter 4 and 5. We saw that. He was the only one that could redeem the world. He's the only Savior of the world. We're only going to deal with two verses tonight in Colossians, and I'm sorry, but I just can't get out. There's so much in the book of Colossians for us in this time that we're living in. Especially when religion is trying to really win the victory over Christianity. And we have so many false doctrines among the Muslims, among the Christian scientists, among the Mormons, among the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, and so many others in the Unity Church and Buddhism And others that do not have the truth of God, and yet it's like they're competing to win people to themselves and to their religion, when we are just trying to proclaim the truth of God, and people hate us. They hate us. You can go to a school and you can say the name of Buddha, but don't say the name of Jesus. You see? You can say Muhammad, but don't say Jesus. Something's wrong. The devil is really coming against the church today and against Christians. He hates those that stand for what's right and for truth and for unity. He hates them. And yet Paul the Apostle, as we read here, let's go back to chapter 1 of Colossians and begin with verse 1, and I'll read on. We're going to do verse 13 and 14 tonight. Let's just get a whole view from last week. He starts with the introduction, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and then his helper, Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, after the introduction, now he gives you his prayer. And the prayer starts in verse 3, and it goes all the way down to verse 14. He says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up to you in heaven, of which you heard before the word and the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it also is on all the world, and it is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." And isn't that true? The day that we heard about Jesus Christ and his grace and his love and his mercy and the hope that he gave to us, when we were born again of the Holy Spirit, surely our life was changed completely because of him. We left our old life to walk in the newness of life in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's talking about. Verse 7, "And as you also learned that Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ and on your behalf, who also declared us to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not stop praying for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." You see, the way to get spiritual understanding and wisdom is how? To read the Bible. The Bible gives you the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God. Verse 10, "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Notice what he says there. The inheritance that is given to you and to me, because we walk in the light, not in darkness. I think that's really important. Then in verse 13, our text tonight, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom also we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." What a text. The price of redemption for each one of us individually. You note here that not only our identity of Christ is defined here and described, but it is affirmed, especially in this chapter, but also throughout the book of Colossians. He is the one in whom we have redemption. Redemption, very important word that we're going to be mentioning a lot tonight, the word redemption. Now, in closing, you know, chapter 1 in verse 12, actually in closing the prayer in verse 12, Paul now announces the kingdom in which we live. He's telling us where we are now, not in heaven, but here on the earth as Christians. We live in this kingdom as Christians or saints in the light, not in the darkness. He builds on this theme in verse 13. We notice, and we are delivered by Christ and translated by Christ into this new life in this new kingdom that belongs to us in Jesus Christ. That is what's so amazing about regeneration in the kingdom of God, where people are always amazed, you know, and they don't really understand when you tell them what you used to be and what you are today. To them, it's kind of hard to understand your testimony because they don't really believe that it can happen, but it does. Happens all the time. Every service. Every day. In different places of the world. And yet the greatest thing that we see here is that God, we look now at what God has done for us. It's not what I can do for God, it's what He has done for me that counts. There's really nothing I can do but just believe. He's done it all. How did He do it? By sending His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world so that you and I could be redeemed. Redeemed by Jesus Christ. So that we don't have to be any longer in the darkness, but we can become children of the light, just like Jesus had said it would happen. So He delivered us. Verse 13, the first part is that He has delivered us. Notice, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Get what He's saying here. The reason I say this is because there are still a lot of Christians that live in darkness. They want to be in the light, but they're still in darkness. And listen, the light is greater than the darkness. When you go into a dark room, all you have to do is look for a flashlight or get a match or look for the switch and turn it on. And what's going to happen? The darkness disappears. That's what Christ has done with each one of us individually. As we come to know Him and know the power of His resurrection. But what's interesting is that the word that He uses here, that He has delivered us, it's the word that literally means to rescue us from danger in the Greek. We were in danger. We were on our way to hell. And yet, in Matthew 25:41, it says that hell was not made for men. It was made for who? For the devil and his demons. And yet God rescued us. Rescued me, rescued you from danger. The danger that Satan brings to each person that is not a believer and is walking in darkness. Darkness. Very dark. And yet we know that in that darkness, there is a ruler by the name of Satan. He rules hell. He rules the principalities and the powers of the air in the first heaven. And at the same time, we realize that Satan and his demons are real, and his work is fourfold. His work, number one, is to undo God's work. To undo God's work. According to Mark 4:15. Secondly, He makes men to turn away from God unto idols and unto other things. In Job chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, we saw when Satan was considering, strategizing, watching how he could defeat and turn Job away from God. You see? That's what Satan does. He studies you like a general on top of a hill, watching down on that enemy and studying it and strategizing, how can I defeat them and move them away from safety into danger. And then thirdly, Satan not only does undo the work of God, he makes men to turn away from God, and then to instigate evil against believers. He brings us unto sinning. He doesn't want you to be obedient, but he wants you to sin. He wants you to walk in the darkness. And then what he does, fourthly, is he's come to secure men's worship instead of God's worship. You see? He wants you to worship him. When Jesus was being tried by Satan, one of the things he says, hey, why don't you fall down and worship me? You see? Satan wants worship. And surely Satan gets a lot of worship today. In concerts, in sports, in business, in so many things. People say, well, you know, I don't really believe, or I don't really, you know, worship anything but God. That's not true. Bob Dylan, you know, sang that good song many years ago. He says you got to serve someone, and maybe the devil, and maybe this or that, but you have to serve somebody. And people do serve somebody or something that becomes preeminent first thing in your life. It can be your children, it can be your wife, it can be husband, it can be your job. It could be anything that is pulling you away from your first priority, Jesus Christ. The worship of God, the reading of his word, praying, coming to church, really becoming spiritually strong, putting on the armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil that are coming against us. Because that's why Jesus Christ came, to deliver us, to rescue us from danger and from the power of darkness, that Satan not only is coming after each one of us individually. And then at the same time, what is the character of Satan? For he does have a character. And when you think of his character, it's threefold. He is the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:9. Secondly, he is the father of lies, John 8:44. And thirdly, he is the adversary, 1 Peter chapter 5, 9. Those three things you should know and memorize in your heart to identify the character of Satan when he comes to attack you and when he comes to tempt you and try to deceive you. And yet we have been delivered by a great price that has been paid from the power of darkness. In Hebrews 9:15, Paul said, for this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The eternal inheritance, that's what God has given to us, an eternal inheritance in heaven when we die. We're going to be in the light forever and ever and ever. There's no more darkness there at all. That's why we strive forward in Jesus Christ all the time. We could never deliver ourselves from the guilt and the penalty of sin. But Jesus did it for us. And yet, how many people are always trying to save themselves through good works, by worshiping other gods? It's so sad to see. To me, it hurts me so much when I see these young kids on bicycles, you know, riding around trying to witness their faith. Or you go out into the, you know, the streets over in Covina or different areas where you have the Jehovah Witnesses on Sunday morning walking all dressed up from house to house, or they're walking the streets with their magazines in front of them trying to convince people about Jehovah Witnessism. Imagine that. All of works, not of faith in Jesus Christ. And yet they believe in a different Jesus than we believe in. When you talk to them, you find that it's not the same Jesus of the Bible. They're not talking about the same person you know. So we were in danger of spending eternity apart from God in hell, in the lake of fire forever and ever, and the word of God's judgment was hanging over our heads, and Jesus Christ stepped in. Stepped in. Out of all eternity, He came. He was born in a manger as an infant, as a baby, through a virgin, according to the prophet Isaiah. Imagine that. And yet, as He grew up into manhood, at the age of 30 years old, in preparation for His ministry, for 3.5 years, choosing 12 men, He went out and He preached and He taught and He healed people, and then He was arrested and He was killed, and then He resurrected from the dead to prove that He was the Redeemer of the world, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He came to deliver us from the darkness, from the authority of Satan, from the power of darkness that holds so many people down. And yet in the Colossian time, when these Christians were fighting Gnosticism, the Gnostic false teachers believed in an organization of evil spirits that controlled the world. Angels, archangels, principalities, powers, virtues, dominions, and thrones. And yet they didn't believe that Jesus was God. You see? They didn't believe that. And that's where they fell. And yet we see that Jesus Christ has, past tense, delivered us from the power of darkness and Satan. We don't have to be afraid anymore. We are children of the light. We walk in the light. We obey God's commands. And we are looking forward to be with Him in heaven because of what He's done for us. Secondly, in verse 13, He translated us. Notice in the second half of the verse. And conveyed or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Notice that. Notice what He did for us. The word that He uses here to convey was used to describe the deportation of a population from one country into another country. History records the fact that the Antiochus Epiphanes the Great transported at least 2,000 Jews from Babylon to Colossae. So the word is used of transportation from one place to another place. So here we can say that Jesus transported us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son of His love. You see? Into the kingdom of light. The moment I became born again of the Holy Spirit and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Just like when Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. And he said, Master, what must I do? And he says, you must be born again. And then he said, how? And then he told them how to do it. He says, it's not, you know, of the flesh, but it's of the Spirit. As the wind blows, so must everyone must be born again of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of regeneration. And when we are regenerated and we become believers, Christians, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man is in Christ Jesus, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are brand new in Him. Everything becomes brand new. Brand new. The devil will come along and try to insult you, try to condemn you. And then Paul the Apostle tells us, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see? We have to walk by the Holy Spirit's power because we have been translated. We have been translated by the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, therefore, my brethren, I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds. You see? Transformed. How do we transform our minds? By the study of God's word. By reading. By studying. By memorizing scriptures. And then as we pray and as we fellowship and have communion with one another, we can see the fruit of the Holy Spirit within each one of our lives. You see, Jesus did not release us from bondage only to have us wander aimlessly. But he delivered us to move us into his own kingdom of light and made us victors over Satan's kingdom of darkness. You see, we are victors. We're not defeated people. God has given you the victory. God has given me the victory. I don't have to bow to Satan. I don't have to listen to Satan. I don't have to work for Satan anymore. You see, we have that power through the Holy Spirit. When we fail, it's when we're being disobedient to God. And what are we doing? We are opening the door for attack, for oppression, for depression, for harassment by the devil. But if you're a child of the light, Satan cannot possess you. The light is greater than the darkness. Greater is he that is in me than he that is of the world. You see? Christians cannot ever be Satan-possessed again or demon-possessed because we are transformed by the light of Jesus Christ. He's the one that's done it all. You see, earthly rulers transported the defeated people, but Jesus Christ does what? Jesus Christ transported the winners, that's you and I, into a place of victory, not a place of defeat. The phrase that he uses here, dear son, his dear son, can be translated the son of his love. The son of his love. God loved the world so much, John 3:16, that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, to die for me. Incredible. This fact reminds us of the price that the Father has paid when he gave his son to this world. For each one of us believers. The price that Christ paid is not cheap. He paid with his own blood. With his own blood. He paid for you. He paid for me. And then he sealed us with the Holy Spirit of God. He put his seal on us. With the Holy Spirit. And the seal speaks of ownership. That I belong to him. And he belongs to me. That's what's so beautiful about Jesus Christ and what he has done and what he's doing even now in each one of our lives. That's why in Matthew 3:17, he said, and suddenly a voice came from heaven when Jesus was being baptized. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, the Son of his love. The Son of his love. The Father was pleased with his son for what he came to do. Can you imagine how the son must have felt when God the Father turned his back on his son on the cross and couldn't help him? Because Jesus Christ had to take upon himself every one of the sins of the world. My sins, your sins. Whoever else comes to Christ, their sins. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. It also reminds me that the kingdom is a kingdom of love as well as a kingdom of light. A kingdom of love and a kingdom of light that he's put upon us because he loves us so much and he's done so much for each one of us individually. Third point, verse 14, he redeemed us. Here it is. In whom? Whom? That's Christ. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Notice what he says. the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We sang that hymn tonight about the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. Full redemption. The word redemption here means in the Greek to release a prisoner by the payment of a ransom when somebody else pays with his life. You see? Jesus Christ took your place in my place on the cross to die for your sins and for my sins. Man, we owe so much to Jesus Christ for the great price that he paid for this world. Paul did not suggest that Jesus paid a ransom to Satan in order to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness. But by his death and resurrection, Jesus met the holy demands of God's law for us. That's how much he loved us. Father, not my will in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done. Father, if there's any possible way for this cup to pass from me, not my will, but thy will be done. Imagine that. And if you go back to the Old Testament, when Adam and Eve sinned, when our first parents sinned, what happened? There in chapter 3, at the end of the chapter, what did God do? God killed an animal and clothed our parents with animal skin. And that's another place for what? For redemption, atonement. And then what did he do? After that, we see in the day of the Exodus, in chapter 12 of Exodus, when Moses was going to deliver the people and redeem them from Egypt, God said, kill a lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. Notice that's what John the Baptist said. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And what do? You kill a lamb and you take the blood and you put it on top of the doorpost and on both sides, the sign of the cross, the sign of redemption. And the angel of death will not harm your firstborn. They will be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You see? A picture in the Old Testament of shadow of things to come. Jesus Christ, when he came to the cross and he died on the cross for the sins of the world. The ransom has been paid on Calvary. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been set free, free, free once and for all. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Let me read you some of the benefits that we have through redemption. Number one, we have the what? The benefit of forgiveness of our sins. Forgiveness of sins. I don't care what you've done. If you really repented and you really, by faith, trusted in Jesus Christ, he has washed you through his blood and there is no record left. No record left. They can't find it. That's why in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Secondly, the benefit of justification, being justified by faith in him. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have been justified by faith. Thirdly, we've been adopted by him. In Galatians 4:4-5, he says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You and I are not sons and daughters of God because of Jesus Christ, for what he did for each one of us individually. And I love this next one. I am God's possession now. I become his possession. You become his possession. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, he says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see? He redeemed your body. He redeemed your soul. He redeemed your spirit. You are no longer your own person. You belong to Him. You and I are slaves of Jesus Christ, not because we didn't want to be slaves. It's because we what? Volunteered to be slaves of Jesus Christ. Bond servants. In the Old Testament, when a bond servant was, you know, let's say that, you know, they bought me in the market. And somebody bought me and they take me home in the Old Testament. And I serve him for 6 years. On the sixth year, my master would come to me and say, okay, Raul, by law, on the sixth year, you have to let me know if you want to stay with me because you love me, or, you know, and serve me the rest of your life because you love me, or, you know what, you're a slave and you're free to go. And if I would say, I love my master, I love you, and I want to stay with you for the rest of my life, what am I doing? I'm becoming a bond slave. What they would do is he would take me over to his doorpost at the front door, and he would take like a nail, and he would drill a hole through my right ear, and then he would put an earring on my ear, and I would be known as a bond servant, a servant that loves his master by my own choice, not because I have to. That's who we are tonight, all of us here. Bond servants of Jesus Christ because of the great price that Jesus Christ paid for us through his blood, redeemed us. Fifthly, the benefit of purification. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You see, why did God save me? So that I can bring forth good works, have good fruit in obedience to God. Because I love him and I want to serve him and I want to pray to him and I want to read his word and I want to serve him the way he wants me to do that. And then six, he sealed me with the Holy Spirit, his special seal that was used in the New Testament where if I was traveling from Ephesus and I was going to go across to Rome, by the time I got to port and put my luggage in the airport, they put tags. Well, there the guy would come and he would have his own special seal and he would seal his luggage for identification in the next port. He would know that's my luggage. The Holy Spirit has branded you, has branded me as identifying us with Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. For the day of redemption. When we were redeemed by Jesus Christ. And then the promised seventh of our inheritance in Hebrews 9:15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Listen, he gave us eternal life. When you and I die, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. That's why we don't fear death. Could hardly wait till it comes. And then finally, the fourth point is the forgiveness that you and I have received. Notice the verse, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption and forgiveness go together. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You see? According to his grace. The word translated forgiveness means to send away or to cancel a debt. To cancel a debt. Imagine somebody owing somebody $1 million and says, you don't have to pay me anymore. It's canceled. You would rejoice. You would say, oh, what a bummer. You know, you say, oh man, that's great. I'm free. Imagine what Christ has done for you and me. More than $1 million. He canceled all of our debt of sin. We are free in him. Christ has not only set us free and transferred us into a new kingdom, but he has canceled every debt so that we cannot be enslaved by sin again. Notice what I said. enslaved by sin again. And yet there are so many people that are enslaved by sin again because they don't understand redemption. We have been redeemed. The debt has been paid. It's over. Once and for all, it's gone. Satan cannot find anything in the flesh that will indict us. That's why we have to keep our clean lives. That's why we have to speak to. We can't be lying or using deceit. We have to be upfront with everything that we do. Let me finish off with, here's some basis for forgiveness. Number one, it is God's nature to forgive us. God's nature. Psalm 86:5 says, "For you, Lord, are good, ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those," listen, "who call upon you." No one will be without any excuse on the day of judgment. Anyone that calls upon God will be heard and will be forgiven if they repent. Secondly, it is God's grace. Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, as anybody should boast." Thirdly, it is the shedding of the blood of Christ for you and me. Hebrews 9:22. "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." No remission without the shedding of blood. And fourthly, it is in Christ's death. Colossians again 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins." And then it is through the Son's power, Jesus Christ. Luke 5:21, he says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived it in their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to this man, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say unto you, get up, take up your bed, and go to your home.'" You see? The importance not of healing first, but the forgiveness of sins, redemption, being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Six, men's repentance. Acts 2:38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And seventh and last, it is through faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 10:43, "To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in Jesus Christ will receive the remission of sins." Jesus Christ is preeminent in salvation. He is preeminent in salvation. No other person could redeem us. No other person can forgive us. No other person can transfer us out of Satan's kingdom into God's kingdom, but only one. Jesus Christ, through what? His grace that is given to you and is given to me. The phrase that is used here, "through his blood," reminds us of the cost of our salvation once and for all, but reminds us of what he had to go through to pay the price of death and the price through blood. In the Old Testament, it was animals. In the New Testament, it was the person of Jesus Christ who died for you and who died for me, for the sins of the world. Father, we thank you so much for thy word. Father, we thank you so much for this book of Colossians. Lord, I pray that we would continue to learn throughout the weeks as we're going through the Bible, Father. Teach us, O God. Keep us, O God. Lord, be with your people which are called by thy name. And how we thank you tonight for our deliverance from darkness into the light. And for the debt that has been paid for us through your blood, Jesus, by redeeming us through your love and grace and mercies, O God. I wonder if there's anybody here or those watching through the internet that would like to respond to salvation tonight. If you don't know Him, if you haven't been born again of the Holy Spirit, if you would like to repent, confess Him, accept Him, He will forgive you, He'll cleanse you, and He'll wash you from all your sins, and He'll write your name in the book of life tonight. I'm going to ask you that if you're here and you want to do that, get up out of your seat, step out into the aisle, and walk down here as we worship. And those watching through the internet will pray in a moment. If you want to receive Christ, you can do that too. I want you to pray with me this prayer, and those watching through the internet too, you can pray with us this prayer. Why don't you repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ into your heart, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me by your blood. And I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.